go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, one of the things we learn about the Word of God is all Scripture is given by God for inspiration. By inspiration, it's God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? Which is instruction in righteousness. And, you know, doctrine is how to believe rightly. It's what we are to believe, and it has to do with what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, what He's done in us, and what He continues to do for us, and His promises. But then there's the other aspect of God's Word is practical. You know, and that has to do with the correction, reproof and correction. When we're doing something wrong, He tells us how to do it right, to get back to the right way of believing. So there's a practical aspect, and there's a doctrinal aspect. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is a practical section, in light of the return of Jesus Christ. You know, it says that Jesus Christ is going to return and gather the church. Those that are alive will be changed, and the dead will rise and we'll all get new bodies, and we'll meet Him in the air and ever be with the Lord. And then in verse 1, it says, nobody knows when this will happen. It says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. In other words, you have no need to know when He's coming back. So people that say they know when He's coming back are liars. I don't know how else to say it. But it says it several different places in the Word of God, and it's very specific and very exact. Okay, but we're going to go to verse 14, and this is where we're going to look, and this is all about a practical application of how we are to live our lives. And it says, now we exhort you, brethren. To exhort means to lovingly implore, to encourage. It says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at that section. It's all about practical living in light of the return of Christ. And nobody knows when it's going to happen, so you're to live this way all the time, expecting that He may show up at any moment. Pretty simple. So that's what it talks about. It says in verse 1 again, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And the day of the Lord is not a day of the week, but it's a period of time, and it begins with the return of Christ and goes through to the end when there's a new heaven and a new earth, right? So, verse 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, exhort, beseech, lovingly implore, warn them. It means put to mind. That's what it means. Warn means put to mind. Them that are unruly. Unruly is people that are careless or lazy, or, you know, they don't take care of things like they're supposed to. Feeble-minded means weak-hearted or discouraged. People that get weak-hearted or discouraged or faint-hearted, you know, they just have a tough time dealing with the pressures at times. Support the weak, you know, those that are weak morally or mentally or whatever, weak. And be patient toward all men, and that means long-tempered. You know what it means to be short-tempered, right? You lose your patience with me, you know, stop doing that, you know. But it means to be long-tempered. You just control your temper. Then it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. No paybacks. You know, famous or popular saying, or, so, you know, paybacks are hell. Well, they may be hell, but they're not supposed to come from believers. You know, we're not to pay back people. What does it say in Romans 12? I'll read it to you. You don't have to go there. But it says, in verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then in verse 20, it says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And of course, heaping coals of fire means to bless people. It doesn't mean to burn their heads. Yeah, it's an Oriental idiom. But it says overcome evil with good. So we don't pay back evil with evil, do we? We pay back evil with good. That's how we pay back, kill people with love, you know? Okay, so that's what we are to do. We're to pursue good. So it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Pursue that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Means among yourselves means to the believers, those that are members of the body of Christ. We are to pursue good and to all. And to all. Okay? Then we have three things that are stated here in the next three verses, which probably should not be verses. They should all go together. But it says, and this is what we're really going to concentrate on. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Okay? That's pretty cool because it says rejoice how long? Evermore. Pray how much? Without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. So, rejoice is the word. It means to be delighted or to be pleased or to be glad. That's what rejoice means. And it's the Greek word kairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. And evermore is always, at all times. That's what evermore is. Rejoice evermore. Well, you say, you know, well, I had a bad day today. Somebody ran in the back of my car and my boss yelled at me and I don't have anything to rejoice about. Well, that's not true. God says you do. You know, if nothing else, you have eternal life. You should rejoice in that every day. But we're going to look at a few places where it says rejoice. So hold your place or mark 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and go to Philippians chapter 3. I'll never forget, I was in basic training in the Army, and there's this thing you do in basic training where it's called the confidence course, and that's where they take you out at night, and they make you crawl under barbed wire, and usually in the mud, because they wet it down real good, and then they shoot ammunition over your head, and they tell you it's live ammunition, so if you stick your head up, you get your head blown off, and if you see a snake, just let them bite you, and then they blow up, you know, whatever, mines and stuff all around you to get you the dirt falling on you and the noise and all that stuff. So I was there in the reserves, and I was there with a bunch of guys, and we were friends, and we said, well, we're just going to pretend we're in a John Wayne movie, and we're going to have fun, you know, because everybody else was miserable, you know, negative and miserable and complaining. And so we did it, and we just laughed, and we had fun doing it. And then we finished with it, and we said, hey, Sarge, can we do it again? And he didn't know what to do with us. You know, if you rejoice in every situation, you can just change it. Now, again, you know, everybody's going to have difficulties in life. Everybody's going to have problems. That's not the point. The point is, what do you do with those problems? What do you do with those situations? How do you handle them? Do you put God's word in your brain, or do you just dwell on the negative? You say you gotta dwell on what God's word says. Jesus Christ is coming back, so rejoice evermore. You're gonna get changed. You're gonna get a new body. You're gonna be ever with the Lord. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. That means, you know, this is not a pain in the neck for me to write this to you, but for you, it's helpful. It's helpful to you to understand this. Then he goes, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And that just means people that are backbiters, that talk behind your back, and people that want to mutilate you. It's talking about concision, meaning these Jews that were going around saying you have to be circumcised to get eternal life. Okay? And then it says, for we are the circumcision. You know, we are the circumcision spiritually. We are the chosen ones spiritually, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay? So in verse 1, it says to rejoice in the Lord, and that's that same word, to be delighted or to be glad in or to take pleasure in. And the second rejoice there is a different word. It means to boast, to enjoy, you know. And that's what we are to do. We're to rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in what? The flesh, which again is those sometimes negative situations, the world. The world's always going to tell you negative stuff. Pretty amazing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, I forgot to read Philippians 4:4. We'll go back to that on the way back. 1 Corinthians, right? 13. Verse 6. It says, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. So if you know the word of God, you can always rejoice in the truth, can't you? You know the truth. So somebody can say to you, you're going to hell. And you can say, well, no, I'm not. I'm going to heaven. Somebody can say, you're doomed. And you can say, no, I'm not. I'm going to be forever with the Lord. We rejoice in truth, not in iniquity. You know, we don't rejoice in bad things happening to people or bad things happening anywhere to anything, but we rejoice in the truth. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, because I forgot to read that one. We sang this, I believe. And it says, rejoice in the Lord. How often?
Always.
Always. How much is always?
Always?
Always. Is there any time when you shouldn't rejoice in the Lord? No. You know, you can rejoice. How can you rejoice in the Lord? Well, you can rejoice in lots of ways. You can rejoice in the fact that he's coming back to get us. You can rejoice in the fact that he paid the price for us so that we don't have to pay any price, that we're righteous before God, that we're sanctified, that we have Holy Spirit, that we're God's children, that we have an eternal inheritance that is incorruptible. And you can go on and on and on and on, can't you? You can always rejoice in the Lord. There's always something to rejoice about, that he was so willing to do that for us. And then he says, and again, I say rejoice. So what's the emphasis here?
Rejoice.
To rejoice, to be glad, to take pleasure in. Okay, and then let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, and that's something to be rejoicing about, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ conquered death for us. The greatest problem man has, and the greatest problem he had when Adam fell, was death. The first lie that the devil told Adam and Eve was, thou shalt not surely die. But people die all the time, don't they? Adam and Eve died. And not only did they die physically, but they died spiritually. So God had to set in motion a plan of redemption so he could redeem man back and give him life, physical life or eternal life and spiritual life, right? And he has done that for us, and he conquered death for us. So, you know, blessed be God and Father. You know, we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance. Whoopee! Everybody looks towards it. Well, if you have an inheritance to look forward to, you know, the biggest bummer would be your mom and dad or somebody spent it all and they left you with nothing. But, you know, and that happens, doesn't it? But the inheritance we get from God is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven. You know, it's not going to get spent. It's not going to get wasted. It's not going to be taken away by the government and taxes. It's not going to be argued over by our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're all going to get everything. Who are kept, that's us, we're kept or guarded by the power of God through faith or believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That salvation is the final salvation, the final wholeness. We get the new body, we become incorruptible and immortal, and that's the salvation we get, which will be revealed when Christ returns. Wherein we ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. You know, we rejoice now, but it's just a temporary rejoicing, isn't it? Because our lives are very short in the whole span of time, of eternity. So right now, while we're alive in this body, body, soul, and spirit, you know, we rejoice for a very short time. You know, just for a season. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, we deal with the things of life. That the trial of your believing, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your believing unto the salvation of your souls. You know, we rejoice because we have that to look forward to, don't we? We have that final salvation. We have that undefiled, incorruptible inheritance, and we just look forward to the return of Christ. So we have that to rejoice. In Psalm 37, it says, rejoice in the Lord, or delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart, right? That's rejoicing, delighting in God. So go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What's the next thing? Praying, right? Chapter 5. So rejoice evermore, and then it says pray without ceasing. Praying without ceasing means incessantly. You know, just keep on praying as much as you can. Does that mean you're going to pray every second of every minute of every hour of every day? No, but as much as you can remember to pray, pray. And what do you pray for? Well, I don't know, whatever you want, whatever you need to. And if you don't know what to pray for, you just speak in tongues and God, you know, it's perfect prayer, right? So we are to pray, and we're to pray without ceasing, without intermission, constantly. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, why would I want to do that? I prayed when I went to bed last night. Well, because you're talking to God, and perhaps maybe God will answer you and talk back. That would be great. He does, doesn't he?
Yeah.
I'm sure he's talked to all of us at one time or another. Maybe a lot, maybe more than we realize. Chapter 6, verse 18, it says, praying always. How often?
Always.
Always. With all prayer. I mean, that's the general term of prayer, prayer to God. and supplication, which is specific requests. In the Spirit, that means praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we're to pray for each other. And then Paul also says, and for me also, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. So we're to pray. We're to pray for each other. We're to pray all the time. We're to pray for all saints, and we're to pray for the leaders in the church. We're to pray for doors of utterance to be opened. So we're to pray evermore. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. You know, this is not hard instruction, is it? You know, rejoice always. I mean, what do you have to do to rejoice? Well, you just have to change your mind sometimes. You just keep in mind all that God's done for you, all that Jesus Christ accomplished for us, all the promises of God, what we have to look forward to. So it's easy to rejoice. How hard is it to pray? Well, you just pray. You know, you don't have to go to a shrine. You don't have to pay a price. You don't have to light candles. You don't have to memorize anything, do you? You just pray. You pray your heart. You speak in tongues. You just pray, you know. It's not religious. It's just walking with God. And God wants us to do these things, and this is the practical side of life, in light of the fact that Christ could come back at any moment. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So what's the example of Paul? Praying always for who? For the people, for the believers. And then in verse 9, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Which is also a verse that has to do with giving thanks, right? But, you know, what do you pray for when you pray for other people? Well, there you have, you know, that people might be filled with knowledge and spiritual understanding and walk worthy of the Lord and increase in knowledge and be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, so there's plenty to be thankful for, and there's plenty to be praying for others. And then, of course, I said that Paul was praying this. But look what it says in the page before, I would assume, in your Bible, in Philippians 4:9, Paul writes, for those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what?
Do.
So he just said, I pray always for you guys. So what are we to do? Pray always for each other. So those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And there's a benefit to it, isn't there? The God of peace will be with you, you know, and you'll just cultivate that peace in your life because it is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And when you're praying for others, that is manifesting your spirit some way, and that's producing fruit. And then back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says in verse 1, finally, brethren. When you see the word finally, what does that mean? Well, okay, this is not the last or least important, but it's finally, I want to say this to you and emphasize this. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. You know, so we're to pray for leaders in the church and that the word of God may have free course, that nobody's going to stifle the word or persecute and cause it not to be spoken or that it won't be available to people. Okay, so back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. So it says, again, rejoice evermore. Evermore is evermore, always. Pray without ceasing, incessantly, all the time, as much as you can. And then in everything, give thanks. Everything. The word everything is the same word that is translated all. So if you look it up in a concordance, there'll be a couple of uses where it says everything, but then if you look up that word, it'll say it's also translated all, and then you look up all, and it's all over the place because it's used more. Sometimes translated every also. Okay, so in everything, all things, give thanks. And the word thanks is the word eucharistio. What do we get from that? Eucharist, you know, which the religions use to say for, I guess, Holy Communion. Is that what it is? Yeah. This, the celebrating of the Eucharist? I don't know how they got that out of that, but I guess it's to be thankful for what Jesus Christ did, I would hope. Who knows? But it means to show gratitude or give thanks. Okay, so let's go to Romans chapter 14. And, you know, giving thanks is somewhat like rejoicing, you know, because sometimes you can have a tough day and you can say, what do I have to rejoice about? Well, you know, same thing is true. You have a tough day and you say, well, what do I want to be thankful for? It's been a miserable day. Well, that's a very short-term, short-sighted view of things in life, isn't it? Because we always have something to be thankful for, just like we always have something to rejoice about. That's what makes us different. Because the world doesn't rejoice always, and they're not thankful for anything, usually, even when they say they are. So chapter 14, verse 5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. You know, if somebody wants to, you know, treat Saturday as a special day and worship God, well, that's their business. They can do that. And if somebody wants to treat Sunday as a special day, they can do that. And if somebody wants to do Tuesday or Wednesday, they can do that. Or if you want to treat every day the same, that's okay too. God doesn't dictate that anymore. In the Old Testament, he did, didn't he? The seventh day was the day of rest. It was a day devoted to God. But we're to treat every day as holy. Every day as a day to live for God. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Whatever you're persuaded of, go at it. Have a ball. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. So how do we regard it? Unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and gives God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are whose? The Lord's. You know, that's the long and the short of it. We belong to God and Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Another practical section in the Word of God talking about how we are to live. Chapter 5, verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as childs, not as fools, but as wise. Okay, so it says, see then. Well, see then means that you got to read what happens before to understand why you're supposed to walk wisely, not as fools. Circumspectly means precisely or accurately or carefully. You know, see then that you walk circumspectly, precisely, accurately, carefully, not as fools, but how? As wise. You know, is there anybody here who wants to be a fool? I mean, some people go to clown college. I guess they want to be fools. But and then it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It means use your time wisely because you only get one day to live at a time. And that day, once it's done, you know, it's not a movie where you go back and do it over. It's not Groundhog Day. Yeah. Or The Matrix, or what, some of that other goofy stuff. You know, one day, that's it. And then when it's gone, it's gone. You don't ever get it back again. So redeem the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks.
Always.
How much?
Always.
Always. How much is always?
Always.
Giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always. You know, and when we speak in tongues, it also says that we are giving thanks what?
Well.
So it kind of goes together, doesn't it? And Colossians, well, we read chapter 1, so we don't have to read that again. But remember, it says we give thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. But then in chapter 3, verse 17, it says, God bless you. It says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, whatsoever means whatsoever. Or in everything you do, whatsoever you do, whatever you do, doesn't matter what you do, whatever you do, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Giving thanks, and we thank him in the name of Jesus Christ. 3:17. Okay, back to 1 Thessalonians. So, you know, it says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So whose will is it for us to live like this?
God's.
It's God. That's God's will. Sometimes people say, I don't know what God's will is, or what's God's will for me? Well, if you don't know what God's will for you is, rejoice always, you know. Pray evermore and give thanks in everything. That's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Then it says, quench not the Spirit. And that means don't suppress or stifle the Spirit. In other words, continue to grow spiritually. Continue to speak in tongues and pray. Continue to desire to manifest Spirit. Continue to ask God to talk to you and show you and help you to understand and give you guidance and tell you what's going on spiritually. Despise not prophesying. And you know, that's two things. There were people back then that were saying, well, the prophecies and the interpretations of tongues, they're not really important, or they don't really are a big thing. But also, in your mind, when people manifest, do you listen? Do you pay attention, or do you fall asleep? You know? Do you really pay attention? Do you really know that it's God talking to us, or do you think it's just somebody making up something? Despise not prophesying. Hold them dear. They're important. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Prove means to try, like they would test a metal in a laboratory. You know, they test to see if it's genuine gold or if it's lead or if it's steel. You know, Jay does that in his job. They get scrap metal, so you have to know what kind of metal it is, and sometimes you have to test it. There are different ways to test it, to prove that it's genuine, to prove what it is, what's right. And then it says, so prove all things, hold fast. So how do we prove all things in life? By the word, right? That's our measure. That's our standard for truth. You know, that's the only way. How do we know what's right? What's wrong? What's moral? What's the way I should do things? What's good? What's evil? What's godly? What's not godly? It's by the word of God. So we prove all things, and we hold fast to that which is good. Then it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, I look at somebody and I say, well, you know, the way you live your life is evil or something. It's not, it's, you know, I abstain from evil, and it's in the context of, I prove all things, I hold fast to that which is good. I abstain from all appearance. What appears to me to be evil for my life, I abstain from, okay? Because if I could tell you what's evil in your life and that appears to me to be evil, then I could control your life, you know, and that's not right. And I've heard people use this verse that way, and that's garbage. Okay. And the very God, so you do all those things. You do every one of those things. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great section of practical living in light of the return of Jesus Christ. You see, because he could come back at any moment. So when he comes back, are you rejoicing? Are you praying? Are you thankful? You know? Well, let's hope so. Let's be that way. Let's train our lives and our minds so that we can be like that, you know? And that's how you deal with stuff in life. That's how you deal with the problems and the pressures of life. You remain joyful. You remain thankful. And you keep praying and praying and giving. You know, it's a great way of giving. You pray for everybody and you know, the believers and the free movement of God's word. And, you know, for the church, that's what you do. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, that we can work at rejoicing all the time, that we can work at praying, and we can work at giving thanks, for being thankful in all things. And we just thank you, God, for, you know, that we can be thankful in all things, that we know that whatever happens, you can turn it around and make it positive. We know that whatever circumstance or situation we're in, it's only temporary, and that we have eternal life and we will ever be with the Lord. We know that we have an inheritance that is undefiled, that is incorruptible, that is perfect and precious. And we know, God, that you have us in the palm of your hand, in the hollow of your hand, and you'll always protect us and watch over us. And that you always want the best for us. And we thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and how you made all this available for us, and how he was so willing to pay the price for us so that we didn't have to do anything but believe. So we thank you, God, for a magnificent word that you've given us, for the simplicity and the beauty of what we have to do, that it's not some complicated, difficult, ritualistic, ceremonial, religious crap. But it's just simple, straightforward, looking to you, learning your word, and rejoicing, and praying, and being thankful. That we just stay steadfast upon your word. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.